You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Welcome to Jubilee once again. My name is Rick. I'm part of the team here. And I hope you had a good half term. If you were able to take a break, get some time off, I hope it was good. We went down on Wednesday to visit our daughter Rachel, who has just started at the University of South Wales. She's doing a BA in filmmaking down there. And part of the day was involving us meeting a certain someone that has been hanging around with Rachel for the last little while. This new event for me, and I think its official name is a boyfriend, has entered into the picture. And so we went down there, and since I can remember, since the time of this being part of the conversation, with my girls particularly, I've said to them, joking, not joking, that when any boy comes onto the scene, they will be invited to a lunch and they will have to get the approval of their uncles. Like, what? And their uncles are Kenny, Toby, and Quentin. And so this came up over lunch. We were talking about it, we've joked about it, and we've just sort of prepared the girls that they need to get, the boys are going to have a lunch with us and with my three brothers, and as long as they get the approval, then it's all okay. And Sophie got right into this, actually. We were talking about it over lunch, having a joke with this young lad, and Sophie, for some reason, got into it, probably thinking this relates to her older sister and not to her in another time. But she was like, yeah, I've been speaking with Mark, which is Kenny's son, and Mark tells me that Kenny, she's talking to the boyfriend, is going to be bringing his chainsaw, is going to be bringing his crowbar, and this was all news to me, Kenny, news to me, brother, I didn't know you were bringing that. But had a lovely day. He is a nice guy, and it's new for me, people, come on, it's new for me. And then I get this text from Rachel the day after, and she says, Dad, he wants a photo of the three guys. And I'm like, what? And he says, yeah, he wants a photo I think he's got a picture in his head of, and I said, it's probably not bigger than the actual reality. But anyway, and he said, got a photo. I said, no, it's much more fun for him not to know. I looked around and I found that all of the photos of the three of them together, they were just so smiley and so happy. I was like, oh no, I can't send that. That would be, anyway. So that was my half term, brand new experience for me. I did. One of them, they sent me a photo because they all work out at the gym together, and they sent me a photo, and I thought, oh, I'm going to be able to use this because they're in gym gear, and so, the guns are being showed off, and they were all pumped because it was after gym. But they were all with these massive big smiles because they had these chicken leg socks on. And so when they do leg day, they have these leg socks that come all the way up here with chicken legs on them. And I thought, I can't send that. And then the other one was when they became Jesus and the angels, and they got like in white disco suits. And I thought, no, that's just sort of not the image I'm going for. Anyway, I've taken far too long of your time. But it was a fun weekend, and he's coming at Christmas. So I look forward to that. I'll book you guys in, all right. So anyway, more seriously, last week we looked at the spiritual life and the very real struggle we find in ourselves and in the world as we pursue that life. And we spoke about the tension in the Christian life, and we looked, if you remember, at the message that Paul wrote in Romans 7, And Paul speaks of his heartache about this tension that he's lived through, where he genuinely wants to do the will of God, what Paul describes as the good. He wants to do the will of God. But he also finds himself in his lived experience, in his daily life, times, seasons, and moments when he doesn't. And in these moments, he knows that what he is doing is not aligned with the Word of God, and yet he finds himself doing it again and again. And I want to explore that a little bit more today through the lens of what I think Paul is describing as a gap between our beliefs and our lived experience. The gap between what we believe, and we genuinely do believe it, and yet the reality of our lives as we live them out. Because that's what I think Paul's talking about. His heart is full of God's kingdom. His desire to become more like Christ, when I think of everyone, Paul, for me, just captures that. And yet he knows in his life there's times when he lives differently. And I think all of us can perhaps resonate with that. There's something in our lives where we can say, "This, I've read the scriptures, and if you've been in church for a while, you've been in and had hopefully good teaching, and you know what God's calling is, you know what God's will is, and yet in our lives, at times and moments, we see something else happening." And in one sense, I'm really encouraged by this, because if Paul describes this struggle in our Holy Scriptures, it tells me that actually this is the normal Christian life. It shows us that Paul struggled just as we did. And it shows me that I need to understand the Christian life well, otherwise I'm in danger of putting an idealized version of what that life is like and what I should be doing, and then living under that crushing weight, and especially feeling it when my life doesn't align the way I'd like it to with that. And the other thing that encourages me about this gap that exists in our lives, is that actually that gap is the only place where we grow. If we were perfect, we wouldn't have that gap, and we wouldn't have any more opportunities to grow in Christ. But in that, if we look at that and we start to discern what God is doing in our lives, and focusing on where his activity in our lives is, as opposed to what's not happening, we can start to see that gap in a way that is actually motivational. And it can help us, spur us on to grow in the Christian life. And so we need to see that gap as that motivation. We need to see where we need to keep growing and continue to be humble in that process of transformation. And I also, last week, spoke about the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're new to church, it's a particular scripture passage which we're going to look at today. And it describes, using the analogy of fruit on a vine, particular characteristics or a particular nature of a person that comes through being a Christian and being transformed. And if you think of the transformed life, if you think of a life of someone who is becoming more and more like Christ, the fruit of the Spirit is a great place to start. But rather than just jump in and name and say that particular passage with those fruit, which we will do, I want to step back a bit and I want to catch us all up, if you like, in the backstory to why Paul is then talking about the fruit of the Spirit, so that we can understand it well. So we're going to start looking at Galatians 5. We read it so well just now, but let me read it again quickly for you. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." So the first thing I want us to see is that we were called to be free. It was for freedom that you were made free. And in the context of what Paul is saying to the particular Galatians in the church there, he was saying that they were called out of a way of living that was based on earning your approval. Whether that be attempting to earn the approval of God by doing the right thing or the approval of others. It's a life system that's based on performance. And when you start to think about it, in many ways, selfish gain. In Christ, we are called to a life in freedom. And that's what Paul talks about here. But what does he mean by freedom? Well, I think Paul is talking about the new life that we are invited into when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's a life that's based on grace and not performance. It's a new life that's based on Christ and not on ourselves. It's a new life based on God's love for us, not our productivity or our usefulness to Him. It's a new life of delight and acceptance and love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And it is only found in Jesus. And this is what it means when Paul talks about being in Christ. It's one of Paul's favorite ways to describe our life as a Christian, being in Christ. It's like if you've seen those sort of big duvet jackets that go from head to toe and you can put the hood up. And if you imagine you're fully covered in that and you've got your back to someone, and from another person's perspective, all you can see is that duvet jacket. You know the person's inside it, but all you can see on the outside is that duvet jacket. And that's the same way. That's what Paul's grasping at when he talks about us being in Christ. It's the way God looks at us and he sees the jacket. He sees Christ. He knows you're inside there, but he sees Christ. And he responds to you as he would respond to Jesus. It was for freedom that we were called. And in the next breath, Paul warns us to be on alert. He says, don't use your freedom for selfish pursuits and getting dragged back into that old way of living. And he said, if we do not resist that life, the historical pull can be very strong indeed. See, you've been trained in that life right up until the point that you become a Christian. The whole time that you weren't a Christian, you were being trained in a certain way of life with certain goals and ambitions and perspectives of what the good life is and how to go about that and how to achieve that. And you're being trained the whole time. And if we're not careful, that muscle memory of that life before Christ can pull on us very strongly indeed. And Paul instructs us not to use our freedom to indulge what he calls the flesh. He says, you've been made free, but don't use your freedom that you've now got it, which is a life of grace, a life of liberty, a life of mercy, a life of forgiveness. Don't use that to indulge the flesh. And as we said last week, the flesh, what he's talking about here is our human nature that is being redeemed but isn't fully redeemed. And he says one very clear way to do that, one way to resist that human nature and keep our freedom on track and being used for what it's meant to, is to serve one another humbly in love. And so you see straight away that your freedom in Christ in a way is protected and maintained in loving community through serving one another humbly. Your freedom in Christ is maintained and protected in loving community, serving one another humbly. See, the church, your community of faith, and whether that's here at Jubilee, or you might be visiting us, or maybe you're on a journey to find your community of faith, part of the purpose of the church is to not only grow into that freedom in Christ, but also to maintain and protect it. Paul, in echoing Jesus, says the sum total of the law is fulfilled by this command, love your neighbor as yourself. So love your neighbor. It's an invitation into community. And then humbly serve one another in love. It's quite something. But interestingly, and as we see in the last verse there, Paul also sees a danger that the church can become a place where rather than growing into and protecting the freedom that we have in Christ, it can become a place where we bite, devour, and destroy one another. It's quite something, isn't it? And that happens when we use our freedom in Christ for selfish pursuits and we don't serve one another humbly in love. And unfortunately, we've all seen just too many examples, and particularly in our kind of, if you like, evangelical charismatic churches around the world and in this country too, where leadership failures have happened, selfish ambition has taken over, control and abuse. And you see, in the midst of that and all of its failings, Christ calls us through the power of the Spirit to build and maintain a church where we humbly serve one another in love and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. And Paul says, how do we do this? And Paul then says this, how do we do it? We live by the Spirit. And when you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There's those two words again, live by the Spirit or live by the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires that which is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So that you are not to do whatever you want, but you are to be led by the Spirit and not under the law. And if you were here last week, you'll have echoes of this war that can be waging inside of us. The desires of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh, they are in conflict and contrary to one another. And in this fight, we win by being led by the Spirit. There are these two, if you like, warring forces. Now, as I say all of this, what we also have to be really clear about is that Jesus has won the victory. Sin will not win. But in our lives, right here, right now, we are experiencing these warring forces within us, the flesh and the Spirit. Each has its own desire and each is contrary to the other. They're in conflict. And his clear instruction to us in the midst of that conflict is not to do whatever we want. Now you think about that in our culture. It is so countercultural. It is so almost we can be in a place where what do they mean by that? We can lose understanding of what Paul's saying here, not to do whatever we want. We are free, but Christian freedom does not mean that we do whatever we want. And the reason is because that there is this war and conflict going on inside of us. And if we do whatever we want, we can fall into the temptation of doing what the desires of the flesh are calling us to do. And those desires are powerful. Sin operating in our lives and through our flesh is powerful. And I'm sure most of us can resonate with that. But rather, it's saying to ourselves in every moment, in every action, every day, in the light of being a follower of Jesus, how will I use my freedom that I've received from Jesus in this situation? It's a freedom that costs the ultimate price. It's the hardest won freedom we could ever receive. So we want to use that freedom for its intended purpose and not for whatever you want. Paul then goes on to list some of the acts or works of the flesh. And he says they're obvious. sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, fractions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very stark warning, isn't it? It's very strong language. And of course, Paul was speaking into a particular cultural context at that time. This is a Gentile church, so a non-Jewish church is being called out of pagan religions and pagan worship, which involved a lot of the things he's listing here. But we also need to then reflect on ourselves and say, well, where do I fit in? And maybe I don't fit into all of those things, but where do I fit in? And where do I see the flesh working in my life? And many things may have jumped out for you as we went through that list, but the thing that caught my attention this week was the self-centered nature of these works or acts of the flesh. Just about all of them indulge the self and they don't serve others. Remember what he said? Serve one another humbly in love, in community. And look at this list here. It's self-centered and it does not serve others. See, the acts of the flesh seem to place the self, me, I, right in the center of life, displacing God from his rightful place, and it becomes a posture of taking and getting rather than giving and serving. And very often these acts can not only eventually harm ourselves, but also harm others rather than serving and giving to them. And that's a helpful question to pose ourselves as we go through this life as a follower of Jesus. In this battle between the flesh and the spirit, who is placed in the center and who is being served? And if the answer to either or both of those questions is the self, then at the very least that should give us pause to thought. And it may be an indicator that what you're about to go into is an act of the flesh. And then Paul moves on, and he moves from the acts of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit. So he said, these acts of the flesh, they're obvious. This is what they are. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And straight away you can see, can't you, the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And when it comes to the flesh, it's our works. It's our acts. And when it comes to the fruits of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that is producing them in us. And yes, it does require our cooperation and therefore our effort. But as we cooperate with the Spirit, we are called into a certain way of life. And through that life, we live that life that we're called to, and through that life, the fruit begin to appear in us. We don't try really, really hard to produce a fruit. We live the life that we're called to, and as we live that life, the fruit begins to appear on the vine like we see in the picture, the word picture that Paul is giving us. And one aspect of our cooperation with the Spirit in living this life, if we're called to cooperate with Him in this, is to issue a DNR on the old nature. Now, a DNR, and I have to say right at the start that this is more informed by medical dramas than any scope of reality whatsoever. But a DNR, a do not resuscitate order. And from my detailed research, it seems that if someone's heart stops beating and there's a DNR, the medical team is not able to resuscitate that person. And I hope that's right. Anyway, it's in a picture, it's an analogy, we're going to run with it today. But the idea that we order a DNR on our old nature, this is, we're talking about our cooperation as we walk in the Spirit. As Christians, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we need to issue this DNR on our old nature. Verse 24 says this: those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul uses the word crucified here, and it's really important. It's strong, emphatic language. And what it's doing, firstly, is linking the death of our old nature with Christ crucified on the cross. That's where that crucifixion happened. The scriptures say that we were crucified in Christ. And in the same way that it's talking about, his old nature has been crucified with Christ. The second thing is that it says to us that the death of our old nature is long, painful, and slow. But it has been crucified. Interestingly, back in Galatians chapter 2, it says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in chapter 2, it says that I have been crucified with Christ. And now in chapter 5, it says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified. So there's this cooperation that we see going on in the scriptures. In verse 2, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's been done to me. And then verse 5, it's talking about those who belong to Jesus Christ, that's you and me, anyone who is of faith, have crucified. The crucifixion has already happened. The old nature has been put to death on the cross of Christ. And so now, with the victory assured, with that truth established, be the person who you are. Live into the person that he has made you to be. That's what the scriptures are calling us to. And the trouble is, in this life with the flesh, and it's waging war against the Spirit, the flesh, the old nature, does not want to accept that it's dead. It keeps asking you to resuscitate it. It keeps saying, no, no, come on. And it's just like, if you've seen those medical dramas, and I like them, you know, the guy's dead, just done. He's finished, flatline for five, and they're working the paddles and the whatever, and the heart compressions, and, you know, it's going, and then suddenly, boom, he's alive again. And it's like, that picture is like the old nature doesn't want to believe it's dead. And the old nature will whisper lies to us to say, no, come on, just resuscitate me. Get the paddles out. Get the old heart beating again. It keeps trying to get off the cross where it's been crucified and keeps trying to come back to life. And sometimes we get tempted and believe the old nature and its lies, and we find ourselves not cooperating with the Spirit in this case, but cooperating with our old nature that should be dead, is dead. And this is particularly the case in those besetting sins, those habits and practices that have been repeated over and over and over throughout our life. But these habits, they don't bring life. Those habits keep us in our grave clothes. And it's precisely at that point, precisely when that temptation, and you will feel the power of that in the moment. Otherwise, it wouldn't be temptation. It wouldn't be something we were tempted with. And I'm sure all of us can resonate with that. When we're stepping into something we know we shouldn't be stepping into, but there feels like sometimes a power that is drawing us into that. And if it's something that we have done over and over again and trained ourselves in, the power can feel even stronger. But that old nature is dead and crucified with Christ, and we just need to remind it so. We need to say, here's the DNR. Legally, you are dead, old nature. Now stay dead. Holy Spirit, empower me to keep what is dead, dead. And this takes your cooperation with the Spirit to live as you are. Live as you have been made in Christ. To throw off the lies of the old nature and to clothe yourselves in His robes of righteousness, the clothes of freedom, like that big duvet jacket I was saying before. We put on that and we throw off the grave clothes of death. So if our one side of our cooperation is keeping with the Spirit, is keeping what is dead, dead, the other side is cooperation in bringing to life that which has been born again. Two things are happening simultaneously. The one is keeping the old nature in its rightful place in the grave. The other is having our new nature, our spirit revived by the Holy Spirit. And Calvin put it this way, the death of the flesh is the life of the Spirit. And to cooperate in the life of the Spirit, we are instructed to walk in the Spirit or to keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 25 says, Verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Become what you already are. We live by the Spirit as followers of Jesus, so let us continue this life in the power of the Spirit. You see, Paul was challenging the Galatians in chapter 3. He said, you started in the Spirit. What's happened to you now that you want to be perfected in the flesh? He's saying to them, what's happened? What's happened? You started in the Spirit. You were born again. Your whole life was, you were invited into that life we were talking about of grace and mercy and not productivity and performance and earning of approval, but by grace and love and joy accepted in Christ Jesus before the Father. But he says, now I look at you and you are perfecting, you're trying to be perfected in the flesh. And of course, in the context, there was some teachers coming in saying, yes, we are Christians, but you need to be circumcised, or you need to do this, or you need to do this. And they were adding back in the law. But what he is saying is that you've fallen back into old performance-based ways of life in an attempt to earn God's favor. You began in the Spirit. Freedom is yours. Now continue on in the Spirit, he's saying to them. And the question is, how do we do this? How do we continue on in the Spirit? We need to cooperate with the Spirit to keep dead what's dead and to war against the flesh and the old nature. And we need to cooperate with the Spirit to bring to life that which was born again. And of course, I don't mean bring to life like it's not alive, but live into it. It to become more of you and you to become more of it. And so last week, I set out a way of continuing to walk in the Spirit. And I want to remind us of that. And as we go through these things, and as we come to communion and to worship again, I want us to spend a bit of time where we just ask the Lord, what are you doing in my life now? What stood out to you this morning? Is it a particular area, a particular thing? Or do I need to come before the Lord and say, help just change my heart so that my desire for you is what is motivating me, not just ticking off a list of things. My desire, my heart is filled when I spend time in your presence. And out of that beautiful presence, out of that wonderful communion and intimacy, I see a life developing in me. So these were the five life patterns of the Christian life. a posture of openness, humility, and one which lifts our eyes to God and recognizes our deep need of Him in every moment, every action, every day. It starts with a posture that says, Lord, I need you. I need you to get through this day. Don't let me run ahead on my own abilities and skills, which many of us can, right? We can do that. He's gifted us. We are skilled, capable people in many, many ways. And you can run ahead. And he's saying, no, don't. Come to me. Come to me. Have a posture of openness and reliance on me. Secondly, build a daily life rhythm of confession and repentance into our lives before God and within our communities. Thirdly, we are invited to receive His forgiveness and grace and mercy. So important. We need confession and repentance, and we need to receive His forgiveness and grace and mercy. Fourthly, becoming more like Jesus in 2024 requires the daily empowering of the Spirit. The daily empowering, coming to Him and saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Pour your life into me once again afresh this morning. Help me to put to death the flesh and help me to live in step with the Spirit. We can only do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, daily coming before Him and being filled with the Spirit. And finally, intentional action. We're called to do certain things. The Scriptures are very clear with its instructions. Put off the old nature, put on the new, resist the devil, put to death the things of the past and live in the step with the Spirit. And this is not five steps to your best life. These are five life rhythms that are long, slow, at times painful to implement, but bring life, bring fruit, bring joy. They're not goals to achieve and then tick them off a list. They're a way of living that is helpful in keeping in step with the Spirit. They're rhythms that will help us keep the old nature crucified on the cross where it belongs and empower you to resist the temptation to resuscitate it. They're rhythms that will open you up to the filling and presence of God out of which your life flows. And so if I can have the band up. Keeping in step with the Spirit. Recognizing this gap in our lives between what we believe and how we live, and seeing that as a motivation for growing in the Christian life. Recognizing that there is a battle within us, and it's strong and powerful, but it is not. The sin has been defeated. We have the power to overcome and resist, but it is hard, and we don't get it right all the time. But in His grace and mercy, we're received back into His presence. We are loved continually. So I'm going to pray for us, and I want us to spend some time reflecting on what's been said this morning. What is God speaking to you about this morning? As we went through that list of the acts of the flesh, did something, whether it was on that list or something else, did it come up? And that's a pretty intense list, but it goes all the way down. You also saw to envy, and division and dissension and jealousy and unforgiveness. Often we can find in those, if you like, more mundane situations where at work and we are presented with an opportunity to get ahead, but in getting ahead it means I have to step on someone's head. But everyone's doing it, right? So if I don't do it, someone else will take that spot. It's a strong, it's powerful. I've had a clash and a row with someone. And that isn't reconciled. And we can spend time justifying why it's not reconciled. We can list all the true and right reasons, perhaps. And yet the scriptures come to weigh on that and say, love your enemies and forgive them. Maybe it's a besetting sin. That you keep trying, but it just keeps happening. And I'd say even there, the grace and mercy of God calls out to you and says, defeat will not win. Sin will not win. He has overcome. He has won. Come back to my presence. Receive my grace and mercy once again and afresh. Maybe it's a cry to say, Lord, I need your spirit more. Perhaps I knew it once years ago, but I've just got on with life and my responsibilities have got bigger, and my family and my job and my whatever you can place in that sentence. A disruption, disagreement, difficulties, challenges, tragedies, and trauma. And I find myself dry. Barely getting to church. And Lord, I want it this morning. You're calling me into your presence and I want to respond. I want to know that sweetness again, that joy and that love. To life and life in its abundance. And the abundant life is for every season. Tragedy, grief, trauma, joy, whatever version of success we see. Abundant life isn't for just when we're doing well. It's a truth and a promise of the scriptures. So what does it mean? What does it mean to have an abundant life when I've got young children that wake me up through the night and I can barely keep my eyes awake? So Holy Spirit, I pray, come amongst us. Thank you for your ministry already amongst us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, come. Continue to speak to individuals. Continue to speak to each of our hearts. We want to get the right posture right now where we open our arms and our minds and our hearts to the love of God in Christ Jesus. The wonder of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, coming to bring comfort and peace and healing. So we're going to worship. There's some elders or elders' wives or growth group leaders. We want to offer ministry. We have it at the back there. To be just a moment where you can come and receive prayer, receive God's grace, receive healing. Could be a time of repentance and speaking that out. But we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to minister and lay hands on you for the filling up of the Holy Spirit. We'd love to pray for comfort and peace. We'd love love to pray to break strongholds and patterns and habits. So come, Holy Spirit, and do what only you can do. Minister in a way that is your job to minister, your delight to gift us with your blessings. So if you're able to, let's stand. We're going to come to worship. Please, please, if you're feeling the prompting of the Spirit, come and receive ministry at the back. Otherwise, we will worship, come to communion. Even as we come to communion, we have that sense of Him in me and me in Him.